We have had times of sorrow and times of happy celebration. And God has been good to us in both times. God's been good to us in those difficult times, and He has been good to us in the times where we might normally, more naturally, be filled with joy or happiness. I've mentioned before the reformed hip-hop artist Shy Lin, who I know all of you listen to regularly. And he has a great album called The Attributes of God. Actually, it was one of my son Anthony's favorites. He loved to listen to Shy Lin. One of his favorite songs was Taste and See, taken from the psalm where it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And in that song, there's a phrase that I love. It says, "God is good all the time, no intervals." Many of us have probably heard that phrase before, "God is good all the time." But Shy Lin just added that lyric, those two words, "no intervals." And what he's saying is that God is good all the time without exception. There's never a time where God stops being good to His people. And I wonder if we really believe that. Do we really believe that God is good all the time, no intervals? And perhaps more importantly, is that true? Whether we believe it or not, is it true? Is it really true? As we look at the story of Hannah this evening, I wonder if Hannah felt like God was being good to her when she experienced her crisis of faith and the barren womb. She might not have felt like God was being good to her, but she could believe that God was being good to her if she focused on three important truths that we learn from her encounter with God here. And as we see that suffering can indeed lead to singing. As it did for Hannah, so it can for us. The first important truth we see here is this: God is sovereign over our suffering. God is sovereign over our suffering. He is in control of our suffering. God was sovereign over Hannah's pain, over her barren womb. As we reflect on the story, we need to remember that this is a true story. That Hannah was a real person with real emotions and real pain. And so it might help if we just take a moment to try to put ourselves in her shoes, try to empathize with what she's going through. The chapter begins by introducing us to a man named Elkanah, and this man had two wives. But verse 2 mentions Hannah first, which probably means that there was a time when Hannah was Elkanah's only wife or his first wife. And if we think about that, you might wonder, what was their life like? Hannah and Elkanah as a married couple, what was their marriage like? Were they enjoying life together, enjoying close companionship with one another, getting to know one another, enjoying all the blessings and the benefits of marriage? But one blessing seemed to be out of their reach. They were childless. Hannah could not bear children. Verse 2 tells us that Elkanah's second wife was Peninnah. And the Bible says Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And so it's very likely that Elkanah married Peninnah because Hannah could not have children. In the culture of that day, children were so valued, so important, that they wanted to do whatever it took for them to have children. Now imagine what that would have been like for Hannah. How did that come up? Now, did Elkanah take Hannah aside one day and say, "Hannah, we're just not having children. I don't know why, but I'm going to have to take another wife." Did he say, we'll try one more time, and if you don't get pregnant this time, then I'm going to have to marry someone else? You know, what was happening? And then what? A few weeks later, did Hannah realize that once again she had failed to get pregnant? Did she face that bitter disappointment, that great despair, knowing that now her husband would take on another woman as his wife? And did she watch that happen? And did her pain and her suffering increase as now she had to share her husband and the marriage bed with another woman? Did she think, this is not the way it's supposed to be? This is not what I had in mind when I got married. But it got worse, didn't it? You know, how long did it take for Peninnah to get pregnant? Hannah had tried over and over again, only to fail. But now what? Was it only 9 months later when Peninnah gave birth to a child? And she had to witness the joy that her husband Elkanah received in having a child of his own, but it was through another woman. And this scene would repeat itself over and over and over again in the coming years, as multiple times it says, Peninnah is blessed with children, and yet Hannah remains barren. She longed for a child, but could not have one. And it seems like this other woman, Peninnah, was only constantly pregnant. And the Bible says that Peninnah was Hannah's rival. That this other woman, her husband's other wife, was her rival. And that she poured pure salt on Hannah's open wound, taking every chance to rub it in. Verse 6 says, her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. We can imagine the scene. Once a year, they make that trek up to the house of the Lord, up to Shiloh, and you can imagine maybe they're traveling together in a caravan. Elkanah and his children, and Hannah and Peninnah. And what do we think about when we're taking trips with a lot of people? I mean, what did Peninnah say to provoke Hannah? Did she say, Hannah, could you just help me? You know, all my children, it's really hard for me to keep track of them. And, you know, since you don't have any children of your own, could you just help me keep track? Could you help count them for me? And Hannah, did I not tell you, Hannah? I'm pregnant again. Can you believe it? Oh, how the Lord has blessed me. Oh, it's too bad you've never had that feeling. It's too bad you can't make Elkanah happy like I can. I don't know why he puts up with you, Hannah. No, how bad did it get? Year after year after year, it went on. Peninnah instigating Hannah, bullying her until she wept, and she could not, she would not eat. And this was Hannah's crisis, her barrenness, the suffering that she was enduring. I wonder, what is your crisis tonight? What are you suffering? Now, we all suffer in various ways. It's our common lot in life as part of living in this world marred by sin. And perhaps for some of you, it may be the same suffering that Hannah was enduring. Or maybe someone you know, longing to be pregnant, but not experiencing that blessing yet from the Lord. Or maybe you have a child that is sick. Or maybe you have a child that's making destructive choices, rebelling against God, experiencing difficult consequences from that. Perhaps it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's your own physical pain, a diagnosis from the doctor, the unknown. Will I have health this year? Could be financial difficulty or the loss of a job or the lack of sleep or mental illness or maybe a different kind of suffering. Maybe one that others might discount. But it's just as real, and the struggle is just as painful. It could be a struggle with a sin, some temptation that you're crying out to God for deliverance, and you just can't seem to have victory over the sin, and you wrestle with it, and you struggle with it, and you're in despair, and you're discouraged. Or maybe it's conflict with a family member or a friend, and there's the pain of a broken relationship, the loss of fellowship with someone that you used to enjoy close friendship with. Perhaps it's doubts about your own faith. What are you suffering? What is your crisis? And what is the cause of these things? As we mentioned just a moment ago, it could be the result of living in this world broken by sin in general. That could be the answer for much of our suffering. It could be the answer for what you're suffering tonight. But not every womb is barren, right? Peninnah's wasn't. She experienced the gift of children over and over again. So what is going on here in Hannah's story? Why is this happening? And we may not be able to answer all the specific whys of why we suffer, but Hannah's story does give us some insight. Ultimately, what was behind this suffering for Hannah was the Lord Himself. Twice in this opening section of chapter 1, two times it makes it clear, it says, the Lord had closed her womb. So the reason that Hannah could not have children wasn't any default in her, any sin in her, any weakness in her, it was because the Lord Himself had closed her womb. God had a purpose in it. God had a plan in it. It wasn't happening by chance. It wasn't a random event. And although in the present time it caused Hannah great sorrow and suffering, and although it was made much worse because of Penina and her sin towards Hannah, there was a loving, good, powerful God behind it, in it, doing something through it for Hannah's good and for His glory. God is sovereign over our suffering. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that God Himself is in control of the pain that we feel and the difficult circumstances that we face? We see it clearly here in the story of Hannah. And we see it clearly throughout the pages of the Bible. One of the clearest statements in the Old Testament is the familiar story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Many of us are familiar with that story. Joseph grows up in a home with many brothers, but his brothers don't like him. And so one day they gang up on Joseph, and they decide that they want to get rid of him. They would like to kill him. Imagine that, your own brothers wanting to put you to death. But instead of killing him, what do? They sell him into slavery so that he's taken away from his home, he's taken away from his family, he's taken away from anything that he's ever known, and he's sent off to a foreign land. And then once he gets to that foreign land, it seems like he's enjoying favor, but then he is thrown into prison for a crime he did not commit. He was innocent, and yet he's thrown into prison. Then he's in prison, things start to seem to go well, and he has a chance to get out of prison by a favor that he's done for some people, and they forget him. And he continues to languish in prison. This is the story of Joseph. And then finally, he has a chance to reunite with his brothers. As Joseph has risen to a position of power, and it turns out that now he's reunited with his brothers, and he actually has power, authority over them, so that he could do to them as he pleased. If he wanted to get revenge, if he wanted to throw them in prison, if he wanted to end their lives, he could do it. And his brothers find out that this is Joseph, their brother, and they're afraid. And what does Joseph say to them? And then in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20, he says to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are this day." See, Joseph's tragedy was ordained of God for a redemptive purpose. It appeared as a senseless tragedy, while in actuality it was a divinely appointed event with a redemptive purpose. And that's what Joseph is saying. He believed that God was sovereign over his suffering. Though his brothers meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And God was ultimately the one behind it. God is sovereign over our suffering. We see this most clearly, most powerfully at the cross of Jesus Christ. Do we not? For that is where God Himself entered into our suffering. The cross of Christ is a place where the only one who would never need to suffer, Jesus Christ, took upon Himself the consequences of our own sin and suffered more than anyone else will ever suffer. And it was all part of God's almighty plan. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching a sermon, and he makes this clear when he says this. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." This suffering, that God's own Son would be murdered by lawless men, was planned by God. His definite plan and foreknowledge had led to it. God is sovereign over our suffering. He was sovereign over Hannah's suffering. He was sovereign over Joseph's suffering. He was sovereign over the suffering of His own Son, Jesus Christ, and He is sovereign over your suffering and my suffering. And God is doing something in and through our suffering that we may not see at the moment. In the midst of the pain, at the point of the crisis, we may not understand. And it may cause us great pain and sorrow and grief. But beloved, our God can be trusted. He can be trusted. God means it for the good of His people. And He means it for His own glory. Well, what is that good? We may not know. We do not always know what it might be. We don't always see it. We don't always understand it. But in Hannah's case, at least one aspect of that good was that it drove her to God Himself. And this leads us to the second important truth we learn from Hannah's story, and that is this: God often uses our suffering to drive us to Him. God often uses our suffering to drive us to Him. Let's look at that second passage there in our bulletin or in your Bibles. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. And I know this is a little unusual, but I'm going to ask you to stand once again for the reading of God's Word. I'll read this section and then we'll take a look at it. 1 Samuel 1, verses 9 through 20. Hear the Word of God. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, No, my Lord. I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And he said, and she said, Let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. You may be seated. Here we have Hannah's prayer. This is how Hannah responds to the crisis in her life. Hannah's suffering led her to the temple of the Lord. In the Old Testament, this was the place where God's people would go to meet with God. In verse 11, she addresses her prayer to the Lord of hosts. So Hannah is praying to the Lord who reigns over all. She is praying to the Lord who can do all things, to the Lord of hosts who does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. And no one can stay his hand or say to him, What have you done? So in her distress, in her suffering, Hannah is driven to the one who has the power and the authority to help her. She goes to the one who can do what she cannot do. And so Hannah is now at the place where God wants all of us to be, the place of dependence. You see, the height of man's sin is the desire and the effort to live independently of God, as if we are our own gods, as if we are our own kings. But the truth is, we cannot take a single breath apart from God. We need Him for everything. God Almighty alone is independent. He is the Lord Yahweh, the great I Am, the eternal self-existent one. And Hannah's suffering drives her to this God in utter dependence. You know, when we suffer, it becomes painfully obvious to us that we are not strong, but we are weak. But this is a good lesson for us to learn. Because in our weakness, it drives us to God. We are desperate for God. And so instead of trying to navigate life in our own strength, we learn to lean on God, the strong one, the one who is our refuge and strength. Hannah's suffering drove her to her knees, and she goes to God in prayer. One pastor put it like this. He said, Hannah brought her tears to church. She brought her tears to church. Verse 10 describes Hannah as deeply distressed. As she prayed to the Lord, she wept bitterly. Verse 15, Hannah herself says, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. So she's pouring out her soul. She's pouring out her anguish. And I don't want us to miss this point. The Lord is a God who allows us to do that. He invites us, He welcomes us to come to Him in our anguish, in our pain, in our lack of understanding, and to pour out our tears to Him. He wants us to come to Him in our suffering. He can handle our tears. It won't make Him angry. It won't make Him nervous. It won't make Him at a loss for words as if He doesn't know what to do or He doesn't now know how to handle us. And He won't turn us away as if He did not care. No, He welcomes us in our pain. Hannah was wrestling with God in prayer. She was laying her troubles on the Lord. She cried out in distress until Eli, God's priest, answered her. And did you hear what happened? See, Eli answered her, but Hannah was not pregnant yet. But she believed that God had heard her, that He remembered her, that He would answer her. And so her countenance and her attitude and her actions were transformed as she walked forward in faith. It says, then the woman went her way and ate, and her faith was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. May I encourage you tonight, let your suffering drive you to God, not away from Him. And you may say, well, I don't know how to do that. How do I take my suffering to God? And I would encourage you to start, to begin by looking at the cross. By looking to Jesus, because it is there, it's at the cross of Christ, that you will find the sure assurance that God loves you and cares for you, that He can identify with your suffering, and that He will stop at nothing to make it right, to bring you healing and peace, to bring you back to Himself. And that song I mentioned at the beginning, Taste and See, there's another good line in it. It says this, God makes it plain through the Lamb that was slain. He's good. Very simple. It rhymes. You can remember it easy. God makes it plain through the Lamb that was slain. He's good. How do we know that God is good all the time, no intervals? Because of the slain Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, God's own Son, taking our suffering upon Himself. Paul writes in Romans 8, he writes it this way. It was the earlier version of Taste and See. When he says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? The cross of Christ assures us that we can take our suffering to God. We need to meditate on these truths. We need to memorize these promises of God so that the Holy Spirit can bring them to our minds and bring them to our hearts in our times of trouble. You see, the challenge in your moment of crisis, the challenge in your moment of suffering is this. Will you trust God enough to go to Him with your pain and your despair? By God's grace, will you look past your present circumstances to the cross? And will you fight the fight of faith? Will you trust God's faithfulness? Will you believe His word? Will you rely on His promises? Will your suffering drive you to God or away from God? Let it drive you to Him. Well, the third lesson I want us to reflect on this evening that we learned from Hannah is from her song of praise in chapter 2. And I'm just going to read a couple verses from that passage, verses 1 and 2 and verses 10 from chapter 2. Just hear the word of the Lord. Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. And then verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the power of His anointed. So what do we learn from Hannah's song, from her praise? I believe it's this. Throughout history, God is working His plan so His people will worship Him. Throughout history, God is working his plan, even in our suffering, even through our suffering, so that his people might worship him. This is what we see in Hannah's song, in her praise. But Hannah's song, if you read through that section, the first 10 verses of chapter 2, her song is not only a personal song of praise for God's salvation, but she also praises God for the way that he rules his world. And she praises God for the way that it will be in the future when God fully and completely and visibly reigns. And this is what Hannah's story is really all about. See, this passage in the Bible is not primarily about Hannah. It's about God. And it's about what God is doing. This story was not only a turning point in Hannah's life, it was the beginning of a turning point in God's history of redemption. It's also the story of how Samuel was born. And we can say, yes, God is in the details, and he cares about individuals, so the story is about Hannah and her suffering on one level, but think about it. Without Hannah's barren womb and suffering, we would not have her prayer or her vow to the Lord. And without her prayer or vow to the Lord, we would not have God answering that prayer with the birth of Samuel. We would not have him given to the Lord. And without Samuel given to the Lord, we would not have the last judge of Israel, who would also be God's prophet and priest of Israel, who would anoint Israel's first king, Saul, and later King David, paving the way for one of David's descendants, the true king of Israel, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who came to bring us back to God by dying in our place, whom God raised from the grave, and now who lives and reigns forever. This is the story of Hannah. You see, Hannah is taking her place in the drama that is going to find its ultimate fruition in the arrival of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel story. This is what the Bible is all about. And so Hannah's story is not given to us so much as an example as it is part of the story of redemption that's going to be completed in God's true anointed King Jesus. God was working this plan, the good news of the gospel, in Hannah's story. God is working his plan throughout history so that his people might worship him. And God is working his plan in your life today. Whether tonight is a time of pain and suffering for you, or whether it's a time of happy celebration, God is working his plan in the life of his people so that they might worship him. The Bible makes it clear that God's plan involves suffering for his people. But it also makes it clear that suffering is purposeful. It's not meaningless. It's never meaningless, none of it. God is doing something in and through it for his glory and for the good of his people so that we might know him and love him and trust him and worship him. So this means that our suffering is meaningful. There's a good purpose behind it. But it also means that it is temporary. It will not last. It will end. One day, the Lord of hosts will make all things right. And that suffering will end. Today, in your life, God is working through all things that you might worship him. So what is happening in your life tonight? What is happening in your life? Is it driving you to Christ so that you might worship him? Is it difficult? Is it painful? If so, take heart. One day, that suffering will end. And you can be sure that God will use it to fulfill his purpose for his glory and for your good. Maybe. Maybe. Why would I say maybe? I say maybe because this is not a universal promise. It's not for everyone. It's only for God's people. It's only for those who recognize that God is the one true King, those who repent of their sin and trust in Christ.
You see, for those the suffering will end, but for those who do not repent and trust in Christ, the suffering will not end. Instead, it will get worse, and it will get much worse. But the only way that your suffering will not end, that it will not be turned for your good, is if you do not allow it to drive you to Jesus. And instead, if you focus on that suffering and you run away from God and you reject His King, Jesus Christ, if that is how you respond, the Bible says the God of knowledge will weigh your actions and you will be cut off in darkness. The Bible says that you will be in the dreadful position of being an adversary of the Lord and you will be broken to pieces. It says the Lord will thunder against you in heaven and judge you, and you will be found guilty, and the just punishment you deserve will be poured out on you for all eternity, and the smoke of your torment will go up forever and ever, day and night, and you will have no rest. But that day does not have to come. It does not have to come for you. Today, while you still have life and breath as a gift from God, your Maker and your Sustainer, you can turn to Him. You can admit your sin, your need for God, and trust in Him, and trust in the work of His Son, the one who willingly took your suffering upon Himself. This was God's own Son. God's murdered Son has paid for your resurrection through His obedient life and sacrificial death on the cross, and through His glorious resurrection, you can be raised from the grave to be made His son, to be made His daughter, sons and daughters of God, that is. And that is rock-solid proof, assurance that God is sovereign over your suffering and will indeed turn it for your good. Beloved, Hannah's faith can be your faith. And if Hannah's faith is your faith, then her song can be your song. Listen, Hannah is no longer distressed tonight. She is no longer suffering. She is no longer being provoked by her bitter rival. Her bitter tears have all been wiped away. Her crisis is past. Her pain is gone. Her suffering is over. But one thing has not ended for Hannah. You know what it is? It's her singing. Her singing has not ended. She is still singing today. In the very presence of Jesus Christ. I've been reading through a Bible plan. I'm in Revelation right now. And I can't help but thinking as I read through the book of Revelation the last few days, and it paints this picture of all God's people, the saints and the elders and the angels around the throne singing praises to Jesus. And I can't help but think that my son Anthony is doing that right now. That he is singing praises in the presence of Jesus. And we have had our share of suffering this year. I can't help but think that Andy's brother Peter is singing praises to Jesus. And Lori's mom is singing praises to Jesus. And Melody Hartman's mom is singing praises, or father is singing praises in the presence of Jesus. And their suffering has ended, but they are still singing today. They've joined Hannah. The suffering is over, the pain is gone, and they are worshiping King Jesus like never before. What about you? What about you? Will you join them someday? Is Hannah's faith your faith? If so, her song will be your song, and your suffering will indeed lead to singing on that day when you join all of God's people around the throne, and we say, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and praise forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Father, we pray that You would impress these truths upon our hearts and minds, and that You would grant us the faith to trust in You. We thank You that Your word is true. We thank You that there is nothing outside of Your control. We thank You that You have entered into our suffering through Your Son, Jesus Christ, that You have not abandoned us, that You have not left us on our own, and that you will never leave us. And we thank you that Jesus is coming again, and he will right every wrong. We thank you for the song that you put in our hearts through the work of your Son, and we thank you for the eternal song that we will sing before your throne, because you are worthy. Father, we long for that day to come, and it's our great desire that everyone we know would be there with us. So we pray for those who do not yet believe that you would grant them repentance and faith, and we pray for us who believe and yet we say, help our unbelief. Father, be glorified in our midst. Enable us to sing your praises and live for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.